count it a high joy, a great privilege to be with you this day. So very much appreciate that which has gone before and the song service and the good humble prayer of Brother Tracy. And pray that the same spirit that we have felt would dwell with us richly in a very mighty, powerful way. I'd like to direct your mind and attention to the 30th chapter of Proverbs this morning. This is a very interesting chapter. I'm not going to get into all the metaphors and the allegories that Agur uses. I'm going to spend more time in the opening verses. But if you read Proverbs 30, it's got some of the, I hate to use this term because it almost sounds sacrilegious, but it has some of the fanciest language in all the Bible. As the wise man begins to explain to us how to look at certain things. And this particular illustration that we're going to talk about this morning is one that ought to inspire the awe and just the reverence that we have for the one that we serve. I was talking with a young man yesterday at the meeting, and I mean, he was about as bubbly as any person I've met in a long time. As I say about certain people, he was shook up with Holy Ghost carbonation, and he just bounced all over the place. And, I mean, everything about the service was wonderful. I mean, every song was perfect. He even liked my preaching. He just was just happy to be there. When he walked away, Brother Dan said, "That's our newest member." I said, "I can tell." And the reason I said that is because when somebody first sees the truth in the church, I mean, as the saying goes, they float on air. Everybody in the church has halos and wings. And I said, after a while, I said, he'll change out everybody's halos and wings for horns and tails and hooves. And then after a while, he'll realize that everybody in the church is kind of like him. We live somewhere in between. But it was wonderful to be around somebody who's just come to see it, rejoice in it, been baptized into it. But friends, no matter how long we've been in the church, what we're going to read this morning is, to me, one of the most just awesome things to consider. Not just our place in relation to Him, but what we've been blessed to know and what we've been blessed to see. Let's begin reading in Proverbs 30, in verse 1. It says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." This wise man, as he begins his prophecy, begins by describing his position. And he says, "I am brutish." He said, "I am more brutish than any man, and I have not even the knowledge of a man." This is a wise man who understands that no matter how much his peers may think he knows, no matter how much his contemporaries may feel that he is a very smart person, he says, "I really don't know anything the way I need to know it." He said, "I don't have the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of the Most High. There's many things that I can't fully wrap my mind around." And when you look at the world in which we live today, I'll tell you that the wisest men that live today are not the ones that have the most letters by their name, nor are they the people who the world necessarily deems the wise and the prudent. Because a wise and a prudent man in his own eyes is one who feels that he is a teacher and not to be taught. He feels that he is one who has not really to learn anything. He's already learned all he needs. But a real wise man is one who understands that no matter how learned he becomes, he is still nothing next to God. I love what David said in Psalm 8. He says, "When I consider," this is Psalm 8 in verse 3, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars, the works of thy fingers," he says, "what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor." Consider man in this world in which we dwell. Consider our place in this universe that God has established. As I've made the comment before, we are but a dot on this planet in which we live. I mean, I don't know how you feel these days about this, but I know sometimes I feel that my voice is insignificant. My input doesn't really carry any weight. I mean, you think about the government that we have above us. Sometimes we feel like decisions are just being made and my input doesn't matter. What I feel doesn't matter. And we're just a citizen of the state of Georgia, which is but one state in a bigger country, which is but one country in a bigger world. And we're just a dot in that world. And yet that world is just a dot in our galaxy that we live in. And yet our galaxy that we live in is just a dot in this universe that God has created. And yet that universe fits within the palm of His hand. When I consider Him, and when I consider His knowledge and His wisdom, I am more brutish than any man, Hager says. I have not the knowledge and the wisdom of a man. I have the wisdom and the understanding of the Most High. And then he asks a series of questions in verse 4. And we want to deal specifically with these questions in verse 4 and also his conclusion in verse 5. He says, "Who hath ascended up into the heaven? Or who hath first descended?" He asks these questions in an inquiring way because this wise man does not know specifically the answer to these questions. Now, if you continue on with those questions, as who hath gathered up the wind in his fist and the seas in a garment and has established the ends of the earth, what is his name and his son's name, if thou canst tell? These questions that he asks, this wise man doesn't know the answer to those things. Now, I'd like to say just from the outset, we do know the answer to those things, but we're going to get to a place, I hope, where we can say we don't know, even as Agur didn't know. But think about Agur's position. Who hath ascended up to heaven, and who hath first descended? He's making the case that heaven is so high, it's so far above this earth, that it's not in man, it's not in man's power, and it's not in man's strength to be able to get from there to here. It's a gap, and it's a bridge that we can't meet. You know, Agur shows a lot more wisdom than a lot of people today who seem to think that heaven to earth is a bridge that we can gap. But I tell you, friends, when you consider how high heaven is, it's as high as the Lord says in Isaiah 55, as His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. I mean, if I was to ask you right now, where is heaven? What would be your answer? I mean, we have a hard time even reconciling where heaven is. But if I was to ask all of you right now, where is heaven, and I told you to do it without words, what would probably all of you do? Right? What if we were standing on Australia? And I asked that same question, and we all did that. You know, we're not pointing to the same place. We can't even describe in our relation here on this earth where heaven is specifically. And I have an opinion about that, which if you want to know, we can talk about that later. But we can't even describe the direction. We know it's somewhere up, but where is heaven? It's so high, it's so far. Who's going to ascend up into heaven? Who could possibly bridge that gap? And why would anything from heaven come down to this sin-cursed earth and this low ground of sin and sorrow? Then he asks another question. Who has bound up the wind in his fist? In other words, who has the ability to control the wind? Who has the power to look at the wind and tell it what to do? I know in these days in which we live, coming into hurricane season, there's a lot of times we'd like to look at a storm and say, "Hey, you, go over there. You know, go somewhere else. Don't come here." When the siren goes off and there's tornadoes in the area, you'd like to be able to say, "Hey," walk outside and say, "You, over there." Would you not? I'd love to be able to do that. But when a tornado's coming, you can stand out there and talk to it all you want to, but I'm going to get in the cellar if it's all right with you. I don't have the ability to gather the wind up and make it do what I tell it to do. As the Lord says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 8, He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." You and I don't have the ability to gather the wind up and tell it what to do. Who hath bound up the waters in a garment? We don't have the ability to gather up the mighty force of water in this world. You know, water by itself, in its stationary form, it's not all that damaging. It's not all that bad. I mean, we drink it, and it's something that at rest is very easy and very gentle. When water starts moving in a sea or in a river or in a stream, It's something that we can't effectively control. It's something that we can't effectively stop. I tell you, it's a very good thing that God, in His order of things, established a bound for the sea that it could not pass over. I mean, there's still scientists today trying to figure out why that great big old ocean, pick any one you want, why it will come, break, crash on the shore, and just stop. You know, and I know there's some scientific reasoning to moon cycles and all that other thing, but do you know why the seas crash and break on the shore and they don't come any further? Because that's the bound that God has established them to have. We don't have the ability to control it. We don't have the ability to stop it. And He says, who could do such a thing? He says, who hath established the ends of the earth? Think about all that this earth goes through. As Isaiah writes in Isaiah 50, he says that the earth staggers and reels to and fro like a drunken man. You think about earthquakes that affect this world. You think about volcanoes that erupt. Think about all the things that happen that are catastrophic in their situation. And you wonder why the earth doesn't just rend itself apart and pull itself in pieces. And the reason it doesn't is because God has established the earth. He has kept it by the word of His power. He has hung He sit upon the circle of the earth, and He hangs the earth upon nothing, and it sits there just as He said it would. You know, I get tickled whenever people in their modern thinking and their modern ideas finally come to the same conclusion that Bible believers have had all along. You know, there are people in this world who were just so thankful to prove that the earth was round when astronauts and satellites went out and saw that the earth was round. You know, Bible believers believe the earth is round. Because Job says, it's He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. In Psalm 103 and verse 9, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins and our transgressions from us. It doesn't work if the earth is not a circular, spherical globe with a north-south polar axis where east never meets west and west never meets east. Bible believers believe that long before satellites went into space. They believe that long before astronauts ever turned and looked at it. And friends, all of this is done by the God having established the ends of the earth. You know why the earth doesn't rend into pieces? You know why I'm not worried about global warming or global climate change or whatever the new term is? You know why I'm not worried about an earthquake just ripping the world apart? Because it's God who has established the ends of the earth, and it's He who keeps it by the word of His power. And Agur says, what is His name? And then he asks this question. He says, what is His son's name, if thou canst tell? Here, Agur admits several things. He admits knowledge of a being who has this kind of power. He admits that this being who has this kind of power has a son. He admits that this man or this being that has this son with this kind of power, he admits that he exists. But what he's confessing is, when I consider me being brutish in knowledge and not having the understanding of a man or the wisdom of the Most High, he said, all of this just blows my mind that I can't possibly wrap my mind around just how powerful He is. Now, we today have some knowledge that Agur didn't have. Do you realize how blessed of a declaration that was in Matthew 1 and 21, whenever that angel told Joseph that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting in expectation for their Messiah, for their Christ, for their Emmanuel, for their God to come unto them. But they didn't know what His name was. They didn't know what He was going to be called. Joseph gets the very first inkling of anybody on earth of what this Savior is going to be called. His name is Jesus, and He is verily the Son of the Most High. I love what the angel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1. When he tells her that she's going to have a son, she says, well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel tells her, the power of the highest shall come upon thee, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That baby that was born 2,000 years ago is the eternal Son of the living God. That child that they named Jesus is the power of the Most High, who is the express image of His person, and who has created the worlds that we see and framed them by His Word. His name is Jesus, and we know that. We can look in Scripture and see and understand that this holy thing that was called the Son of God, He has descended out of heaven, because He didn't begin His existence 2,000 years ago. He left heaven in immortal glory, and He came down into this world.
And when he left this world, he ascended right back up to where he came, sat down upon his throne, had all of his glory and his honor restored unto him, and he still sits there today. But you know, and I'm going to take these a little bit at a time, I can tell you that I believe that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God descended out of heaven into this world. I can tell you that some 33 and a half years later, I believe that same man ascended out of this world. A cloud received him out of the side of his apostles, and he sat down back on his throne. I believe that. I can also tell you that as the eternal Son of God and as the omnipresent God of this universe, that when he left heaven and came into this world, and when he went back from earth into heaven, that for 33 and a half years, heaven was also not vacant. He tells Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 13, he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." If I understand language at all, what he just told Nicodemus in my poor broken country English is this. He said, "Nicodemus, I came from heaven. Nicodemus, I'm going back to heaven. But Nicodemus, right now, I'm still in heaven." I just said that, and I believe what I just said. But friends like Agur, I don't understand what I just said. How is it, friends, that he is a man on earth, and still his Godhead is in heaven? How is it, friends, that as the Son of God dwelling in human form, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in a body? How does an immense, eternal essence dwell in a human form? I don't know. I believe it, but I don't understand it. Who hath ascended into heaven? Who hath first ascended? Agur says, I don't know. And even though I know who did it, I don't understand all there is about it. He says, who hath gathered up the wind in his fist? I can tell you who's gathered up the wind in his fist, the very same one who can stand on the deck of a boat and say, "Peace, be still." Children, listen up. When the Bible says something like a man 2,000 years ago told the wind to stop and the wind stopped, that's not a fairy tale. That really happened. When it says that immediately it went away, that really happened. And I believe that. But have you ever seen a wind just stop like that and all the effects of it be gone? He says, who had gathered the wind in his fist and bound the waters in a garment? It wasn't just the wind that stopped. The raging and the waves of the sea immediately went away, and immediately there was a great calm. Any of you ever been on a rough sea? It's kind of a tumultuous experience. Have you ever been there when the weatherman said the storm has passed and it's good to go back out again? You know, when you go out, there's still chop. You know, the waves are still rising and falling. The sea is still churned up. It doesn't just stop immediately. It takes time for that sea to kind of go back to a calm. But friends, Jesus Christ has the power that he can just speak and there's an immediate calm. He can speak and clouds just vanish away. He can speak and a storm that was about to take men's lives is immediately gone with no trace of it. I believe that. But friends, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. How do you go from this choppy sea, water coming into a boat, and immediately the sea is like glass? How do you go from boiling clouds and raging thunders and lightnings to just an immediate clear sky? I believe that happened. But like Agur, I don't have the ability to describe this. And let me tell you something, friends. When the world says you need science to be able to explain this world to you, you do not. Science can help you, but do you know who you need to explain this world? We need God to explain this world to us. You know why? Because he's the one who made it, he's the one who's founded it, and he's the one who keeps it and establishes it. And Agur says, who's done this? I know who did it. It's Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, I can't explain to you, probably your satisfaction or mine, how he did it, other than it was his good pleasure and power to do so. And then he says, who hath established the ends of the earth? I like what David said in Psalm 139, when he says, if I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I should take the winds of the morning and go to the uttermost part of the earth, there thy spirit is with me and thy hand shall guide me. There are times when we foolishly think that our actions, our mindset, and our behavior escapes the gaze and the care of Almighty God. Friends, He sees everything. I don't often do this. I probably could more often than I do, but I'm going to actually quote a line from a movie. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. But in the movie, towards the end of it, they were talking about going out on the frontier, and one of the cowhands said, "Well, I wouldn't be too sure about what we're going to find. As they say, there's no law west of Dodge, and there's no God west of the Pecos." And he looks at his boss, and he says, "Right?" And his boss said, "Wrong." He said, "Because no matter where people go, eventually there's the law. And no matter where people go, eventually they find out God's already been there." It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in. God's already there and He's already been there. And Hagar says, "Who hath established the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His son's name if thou canst tell?" I just told you that in so many ways we have more understanding than Hagar. We know the name of God's son. We have seen Him say, "Peace be still." We have seen Him or heard His declaration that He came down from heaven. We have the words of witnesses who watched Him ascend back up into heaven. We have, friends, the promise that this earth is going to stand until He returns. But when it gets right down to it, how do you explain to somebody how God took nothing and spake and there was something? How do you tell somebody that God spake and before there was all this and just like that it's all gone? How do you tell somebody that the eternal God, who is without beginning of days nor end of life, was really and truly a man 2,000 years ago and is still a man today seated in heaven? How do you explain that? I tell you, I can't explain it. What I can say is, I can say as Paul did in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And what I have come here today to declare unto you, friends, is one who I confess, I don't know about Him as I want to know. I don't know about Him as I desire to. But what I do know, friends, is this one who has this power, that has this kind of ability, who has this kind of strength. He has set His love and His care upon you. And because of that, it doesn't matter what winds of life come. It doesn't matter what kind of storms happen. It doesn't matter what the ends of this earth bring upon you. It doesn't matter what powers of heaven or hell may be against you, friends. He is on your side, and He cares for you. As David says in the Psalm 27 and verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light, and the Lord is the strength of my life. I'll not be afraid what man may do unto me." I tell you, friends, whenever you get down and you get cast down, consider Him who has this kind of power. Consider the awesomeness of who He is. And I tell you, it ought never be the case with me, and I hope it never becomes the case, that I can read a verse like Proverbs 30 and verse 4 and cease to be amazed at not only this kind of power, but the knowledge and at least the understanding that we have of who this one is. Friends, it is awesome to me to consider that little specks of dust that we are in this big old universe that He has created, that He's taken the time to tell me His Son's name, that He's taken the time to tell me what His Son has done, that He's given to us the eyes of understanding of the power that His Son has. Because, friends, the power of Christ is not just to rejoice in on a Sunday morning. The power of Christ is not something to just take knowledge and stock in when you're in the house of God. What did Paul say about his life? In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Everything that I was, everything that I thought I desired, everything I held most dear, being the Jew of all Jews, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, being the best and the brightest of my colleagues and my peers," he said, all that I held dear, I count but loss that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's power in holding on to this knowledge, weak as it may be, that we have of Him. I don't have the ability to explain how God could take nothing and make something out of it. But friends, I hold dear to that. Because God can do that, what can He do in my life? I can't explain to you how God and man in one form suffered an eternity of torment that I should have suffered so that I would live with Him in heaven for all eternity. I cannot explain that. But friends, I hold on to that. Because if He did that for me, What can He do for me today? When I consider that He could take a natural storm that was worse than any of the disciples had ever seen, and most of them are professional fishermen. They weren't scared to be on the water. They weren't scared for the situation they were in, but on this night, they were all scared. And He took their fear, and it was gone just like that. Worst storm they'd ever seen in their life. It was gone in an instant. Friends, if He can do that, what storm could I face that He can't handle? And when I think about the establishment and holding the ends of the earth in His hands, I tell you, it's hard for me to hold on to, keep track of, and to be a good steward with just the things that I have to do in my life. I was talking with my brother several years ago, and he was kind of in a down spot. And as he was talking to me and trying to reason out the troubles he was having inside, I finally figured out what it was he was trying to say. And I said, James, is what you're trying to say that as a husband, as a father, as a minister, as a pastor, as an employee, that you feel like you devote just enough time to each one of them to fail at all of them? He said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I said, join the club. We all feel that way. I have trouble holding on to my own responsibilities. But friends, He holds on to the care and the keeping of this entire world. He can help me with mine. He can help me with the things that I have trouble keeping track of, because establishment of the ends of the earth is in His hand. These questions that Agur is asking aren't just passing them into the void of philosophical thought. He's literally asking these questions to stand in awe and reverence of Him who has done so much for us, who has this kind of power. Notice what He says in verse 5 as He brings these questions to a conclusion. He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. It amazes me in this world we live in today that when you quote something from this, people just go, eh. In other words, that sounds nice, but you got anything else for me? I had one person ask me a question. This was several years ago where I used to work. He said, I want to ask you a question. And he said, I want to go ahead and tell you before you answer, I want you to give me something besides the Bible. I said, really? Why? And he said, well, because I know what you're going to say, and I know the Bible means something to you, but, you know, for someone like me who doesn't really hold on to it, I need something a little bit more concrete than the Bible. I said, well, that's going to be tough. And the reason it's tough, friends, is because you have to have and put your faith in a standard somewhere. Let me give you an example. If you go to build a house and you go to measure your foundation, you're going to pull out a tape measure or a reel, and you're going to lay lines down in chalk to square up your foundation. How in the world do you know that the tape you're using or the reel you're using is actually, when it says an inch, it's really an inch. When it says a yard, it's really a yard. How do you know that? Supposedly, all of the standards, weights and measures, are supposed to be verified against a standard that is held, that this is what an inch is, this is what a yard is, this is what a meter is, this is what a kilogram is, this is what a pound is. All those things have a standard, and there is a board that holds those standards. When I tell you that it is, according to that clock, it is 10 after 12, and according to my watch, it's 10 after 12. How do I know that it's really 10 after 12? How does my watch, how do I know if it's right? I remember what we used to do in the old days. Y'all remember this? In the old days, there was a number you could call, and it would give you time and temperature. Now everybody's cell phone just tells you what it is. But, you know, there used to be a number. Children, there used to be a number with a rotary dial that you would dial and say, the time and temperature is da-da-da. Well, how did they know what the time and temperature was? How do you know what to set your watch to? How does your cell phone know what the time and the temperature is supposed to be? All time is measured by a standard that is held in different places. There's the Greenwich standard. There's other standards. But all these time standards are measured against the movement of heavenly bodies in the sky. That's the standard by which all these things follow. When you have a standard in your life, something that you hold on to, that you measure everything against, how do you pick a standard? How do you say, this is going to be our measuring stick? This is going to be what we judge everything by? Well, I'll tell you what it can't be. It can't be what we think. Because, friends, if our standard is what we think, if you're like me, what you think changes a lot. How would you like a standard that's always changing? How would you like a rule that this is right today, but it's wrong tomorrow? It's wrong today, but it's right tomorrow. That's no kind of way to try to pattern a life, have a standard of living. You don't want a standard that changes. You don't want a, as they say, a moving target, goalposts that keep getting shifted on you. You want something that you can rest in, that this is going to be the way it is. Well, friends, I posit to you this. When you go to pick that, how do you do it? First of all, if you have, it should be based on integrity. If you have person A and person B telling you different things, and you're trying to figure out which one of them is telling you the truth, and you know that person A, to your knowledge, has never told you a lie, but person B has been dishonest from time to time, just from the outset, who are you going to be more inclined to believe? I'm going to be more inclined to believe person A because he's been honest with me, rather than person B who is not. Something else you would judge for your standard besides integrity is you would judge understanding. You would judge having the knowledge base to make the right decision. And friends, if I know that somebody is an expert in what they're talking about and somebody else is just not, I'm probably more willing to believe the quote-unquote expert, at least from the outset, than I would be somebody who's not. And when I consider also what to believe besides integrity and besides knowledge, I would also put right up there with it motivation as well. What is the person's motivation for promoting what they're promoting? Is it for their self? Is it for the benefit of others? What's their motivation behind it? What does he say? The words of the Lord are pure words. First of all, who is it that has the highest integrity? Who is it that's unimpeachable? Is it the president? Is it the congressman? Is it any king or queen that's ever lived? Or is it the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He has never once said anything that is wrong. As Paul says to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We can have strength and peace in believing what God has said because He is a being of the highest integrity, of the highest virtue and character. When it comes between believing what God said or believing what anybody else says, we take what God said because He's a person of integrity and character. Also, you take knowledge base. When it comes to believing what somebody says over here or believing what God says over here, you take what God says because He knows more than anybody else knows. Now, I may not be able to verbalize what He knows, because what He knows is so great, but friends, you can rest in what He knows because He knows more than anybody else. But you can also rest in His motivation, because His motivation is better than any motivation anybody else has ever had. It doesn't matter who cares for you in this world. It doesn't matter how strong your bond is with anybody in this world. No matter how much somebody cares for you, no matter how strong your bond is with them, that care and that bond does not equal the bond and the care that God has for you. He's the best friend you've ever had. He's the greatest parent you could ever ask for. He's the best husband that any wife has ever seen. And He's the best friend that any friend could ever have. To stand with Him, because friends, He cares for us, even when we don't care for Him. I was very moved by what Brother Tracy said in one portion of his prayer, when he says, to forgive us, Father, for the ways in which we treat You. To forgive us for the ways in which we have gone contrary to Thee. But friends, as contrary as we've ever gone to Him, He has never set His face against us. He cares for us, even until the end. He loves us when we're unlovable. He cares for us even when we spite Him. And friends, His motivation, His knowledge, and His integrity are such that the words of the Lord are that which Agur says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If the Lord says it, I'm going to hang on to it. And then he says this, and He is a shield unto all them that put their fear, that put their trust in Him. I tell you, friends, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter what this world hurls at you. It can't equal the power, the care, and the assurance that we can have as God being our shield. I tell you, I'm thankful that in the midst of these times that we live in, like the songwriter said, when change and decay and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Aren't you glad He still abides with His people today? Aren't you glad He still has care for His church today? Aren't you glad, friends, that in spite of who we are and all that we bring upon ourselves, He is still our shield and He is still our defense? I tell you, friends, when I consider who He is and what He needs, which is nothing, He needs nothing, and He is everything. He doesn't have to have us. But I tell you what He wants is He wants us. And He's going to have us. And nothing's going to keep Him from that. I remember what He told His disciples the night that He established communion. And right before He established communion, He enjoyed what was the last God-honored Passover that was ever kept. He says this in Luke 22 and verse 15. He says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Let me ask you a question. What did He need from those 12 men? What could they have given Him that He didn't already have? Let me back it up a little further still. He knew everything they were going to do for the rest of their life, including that night. Pick any 12 people in this room. Any 12 you want. And if before this day is out, all 12 of them in your living room are going to have a spit and argument over who's the greatest. A little further down the road, in one of your times of greatest need, they're all going to and vanish. And then one of them, who is almost a spokesperson for all the rest, says, "I'll go with you unto death, and you know good and well that that one is going to verbally deny you 3 times before that night is out." If you knew those 12 people were going to do that, would you invite those 12 people home with you for lunch? Would you have them over for supper? He knew exactly what these 12 men were going to do. He knew one was going to betray Him that night for 30 pieces of silver. But here's what He said. He said, "With desire, if I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knows what we're going to do the rest of today. He knows what we're going to do this week. He knows what we're going to do for the rest of our life. But His desire is to still come down here and be with us. His desire is to still put His shield and His arms around about us to protect us even when we don't deserve it. He has the highest care and takes the greatest interest in us than anybody ever could. I tell you, friends, I don't know all about Him like I want to know. I want to know more about Him than I do right now. But I stand in awe that He who is so great would look upon me who is so small and all of us which are so low and insignificant. It amazes me that He would have the willingness and the desire for. I like how David finishes the 40th Psalm. I'll close here as he closed his 40th Psalm. He says, "Though I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Friends, no matter how poor and needy you are, remember how great He is and that He still thinks upon you. I wish I could explain about Him all that I want to, but I can't. But may we stand in reverent awe and adoration of Him who has done so much for us. And in so doing, may our lives look a whole lot more like His people, look a whole lot more like His family than they do right now. And may we be shining lights to the world in which we live. And may that be that other people see us and see our good works. Glorify our Father which is in heaven. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.